podcast. I'm excited that you're listening and really thrilled, although late, because this month has just been crazy in all the right ways, crazy. And I am speaking to you from Silverdale, Washington, where I've been speaking at a conference called Breakaway, and then at the New Life Silverdale Campus Church. This weekend, it is stunningly beautiful on an inlet of the Pacific here in Washington on a beautiful fall day. Sunny, shocker in this area, but nonetheless exciting. If you've heard me preach in the last little while, you will know that I've been starting with the words of Jesus when he began to collect his disciples. Maybe collect is the wrong word, but when he began to gather and call the disciples. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it said that he goes to John the Baptist's disciples first, and he says, the time is now, and the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. And all I can kind of hear in my spirit, in my heart, in my soul, in my gut, in my mind is the time is now, the time is now. And I really believe that we're living in an unprecedented opportunity for God's kingdom to come to this world, for peace, for love, for hope, for community, for reconciliation, for good news, for forgiveness, for a deeper understanding and awareness of who Jesus is and why that matters to our individual lives and also to our world. So I'm crazy excited. I cannot get that out of my mind. And I wanted to catch you up on a couple of the things that have been happening in my own sphere and my own travels. I did do a couple reports. I've been trying to work out Facebook Live a little bit to try to give people a glimpse of where I am. I want to take everybody with me if I could and just say, like, look what's happening. Like, the time is now, because I feel like sometimes we get so bogged down by the details of our lives and the everyday, you know, humdrum of activity that we don't really see kind of the connectedness of all things. We don't really see the way the big sweeping movements that God is doing on the planet. So anyway, bear with me as I share with you a few of those exciting things. And here's what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping to give you a window into the world that I'm in these days. I'm also hoping to inspire you with some incredibly deep hope for the future. I've never been more hopeful. And I'm not Pollyanna in my thinking. I'm not naive when it comes to bad news or injustice. I feel like I'm fairly well schooled in the things of injustice. But I am also convinced now more than ever before that God is on the move, that it is not winter and never Christmas, as C.S. Lewis describes it in Narnia, that Christmas is around the corner, literally, but also figuratively. Christmas, Jesus is coming to this world, and he is incarnating in ways that we could not have even thought up or imagined. So let me give you just a couple good examples of this. So I spent just a week ago, I was in Lebanon. I was meeting with a group of Syrian Christians there. And this is a group, a friend of mine was putting on a conference just for them, a training conference for them at their request. And she couldn't get into Syria, so we had it in Lebanon, more of a neutral ground. Lebanon continues to be a very strategic place for God to work, for reconciliation to happen, for a potential future that could be different in the Middle East. It's very, very fragile. So if you're a praying type, please be praying for that country and for leaders that God is raising up there. Again, I had the chance to connect with Camille and Huda and their beautiful daughter and just dream and share what God is doing even in Lebanon among people they're serving there with a beautiful organization called Heart for Lebanon. So keep them in your prayers as well. But while I was there, that my friend that organized this conference, first, when the civil war in Syria was at its height and people were hiding in caves and cities were being destroyed and bombs were a regular occurrence and sniper fire was what you had to dodge to get to your classes if you were going to go to school. My friend had arranged for this church in Syria to get out. She had raised the money, she had the vehicles, she had the supplies and the contacts necessary to get those guys out of harm's way. And the church basically said to her, "Get behind us." And rebuked her in kindness, like, thank you for your generosity, but said, like, if ever there was a time for Christians to be in Syria, it's now. People need us. People need us here. Syria is going to need to know what Jesus looks like in the midst of this backdrop of destruction. And just take a second for that to sink in. you know, I mean, we can hear these incredible stories in the past, like Bonhoeffer even saying thank you very much to the New York, the American benefactors that used their contacts and their money to get him out of Hitler's way and out of Germany. And then him hearing the call saying, like, why are you in safety when your brethren are in peril? Like, this is the time for Jesus to be manifest, for Jesus to incarnate into the darkness. You know, the light goes to the darkness, you know. And I know we know this, and we sort of look back in sort of nostalgic, or at least maybe I do. I look back in sort of this nostalgic idea of like, oh, Bonhoeffer, you know, blah, blah, blah. But the reality of choosing to stay in a war zone, to be Christ, to be light. And so that's what they've done. Miraculously, none of them have died, although they've had tremendous pain and suffering in their lives. And many of them, the realities of the war, post-traumatic stress, and just like so worn down by the realities of living in a war zone. So my friend said, look, I want to gather you. I want to resource you. We want to serve you. Like, do you just need to come away for a while and get a retreat? Like, do you want me to just get you some rest? Like, whatever it is that you need, please tell us and I will serve that. And these Christian leaders said to her, here's what we need. We need training on evangelism. What? We need training on evangelism. We need to get bolder in our sharing of Jesus. We need to get wiser in the ways that we share Jesus. We've become afraid because of the war and because of the militancy and because of the extremeness of religious fervency. We become afraid. So we need some teaching and some training and some strategic insight into how to evangelize, because now is the time. There that is again. Now is the time. There's an open window right now. There's such a wave of disillusionment somebody needs to fill with hope. And we think Jesus is the guy that does that. And so we need boldness. And so my friend gathered her friends from Syria, these Christians who stayed to be a witness for Christ and are now seeing this incredible opportunity to do just that. And we gathered for training and evangelism. To say this was humbling to do is probably a massive understatement. I mean, you know, this was humbling to do, and it was also a great delight to deposit into a group of people that are wanting to press in and lean in to be bold and courageous in a very, very perilous time, but also an opportune time. And again, I keep reminding myself, you know, I wrote a little book called A Beautiful Mess, How God Recreates Our Lives. And in it was this kind of idea, this revelation, I guess you could call it, this like awareness that I had that God didn't just create creation out of nothing. He hovered over chaos. And out of that chaos, a spirit hovered over that place and began speaking new creation, life and light and seasons and foundations and all forms of life. And if we're serious about being people who co-create with God, we're going to be people who aren't afraid of the chaos. We're going to be a people who will look for the Spirit of God hovering over chaotic places, bringing new life, bringing new creation, and we can be co-creators with him. This is the invitation that he gives us. So that Syrian church is co-creating with Jesus in the chaos of Syria to bring new life, to bring new life. And it was incredible. And for those of you who don't know, this was new to me. While I was there, I was part of a team of trainers, and there were some folks who are particularly gifted at reaching the Arab world, and they were saying that in the last 10 years, more Muslims have become followers of Jesus than in the previous 2000. Let me just say that one more time. In the last 10 years, more Muslims have become followers of Jesus than in the previous 2000. The time is now. When Jesus spoke those words in Mark's gospel, he spoke them to the disciples of John and John the Baptist. And John was in prison. They had been part of this incredible move of God. And John was imprisoned by Herod, and the movement, I guess, dissipated. And the disciples went back for what I can assume to be plan B. Because they had thought, you know, there's that also that Emmaus Road. Do you remember when Jesus then dies and then he's walking with the disciples to Emmaus, and he's saying, tell me what's wrong. And they're saying, we had hoped that this was the time, you know, that this was the one, that Jesus was the Messiah, but now, you know, kind of thing. And Jesus is like, ta-da, this is the time. Like, and I feel like it's kind of one of those seasons in the world right now where we're like John the Baptist disciples. We've heard of the Great Awakenings before. Maybe we've even part of sort of a resurgence of something, but now it feels like it's over. And some of us have kind of like gone into plan B, and Jesus comes to our shore of our lives and says, hey guys, like the time's now, like get out of plan B and back into plan A. I've only got one plan, and it's to redeem this whole world. And it's to bring light to the darkness, and it's to bring hope to the hopeless. And now I'm preaching, and I'm sorry, but I can't help it. I'm so absolutely filled with wonder. I guess that's the best thing to describe this. I'm filled with wonder about the time in which we're living with. Okay, from Lebanon, I went to Austria. And actually, can I just pause to say I was traveling with a very good friend of mine, Lisa Jernigan, who is from Central Church in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona. And Lisa and I have been dreaming up this movement called Amplify Peace. And this was a great confirmation for us that peacemaking, which are these people who will stir up wholeness and hope and fullness and possibilities and look for third ways, not us and not them, but third ways where it's like a new way of living, sort of the Jesus way. Blessed are the peacemakers. And we think it's a real season of mobilizing, especially women, by the way. We really think there's something strategic going on about God's design from the beginning to raise women up in an empowering way to be carriers of the good news. For some reason, all across the earth, women are strategic peacemakers and always have been. And so we're doing this movement, and part of why we were in Lebanon is because we believe Lebanon is going to be a strategic peacemaking pilgrimage place because of the melding of different cultures, because of the history of violence, because of the people we know who are extraordinary people who are doing some incredible peacemaking work there. So stay tuned for that. If you're looking for more information on how to get involved in Amplify Peace, please go to amplifypeace.com and you're going to find out there's some global immersion trips. There's some local immersion trips. We're developing more and more. There's a guide that's just around the corner. You'll hear more about it. A peacemaking guide, kind of 101 on peacemaking to get started, thinking critically, looking biblically, but also in your own community, what it would look like to be someone who takes the opportunity, which is now, I think I mentioned, to actually be somebody that stirs up peace in your local community and lives out the principles of Jesus in today's world. I don't think there's ever been a more opportune time. So that also was happening. We went from Lebanon to Austria. Now, I went to Austria for two conferences that kind of overlapped. One was with an order called Loreto. They're a Catholic lay charismatic order. So these guys are excited about Jesus. I think if you're a listener of this podcast, you heard me talk about last Pentecost when the Pope invited Pentecostal denominational heads from around the world to the Vatican to pray. And at the same time, I was speaking at a youth event by the Loreto movement, about 9,000 Catholic kids in a cathedral in Salzburg. And we just saw the Lord move so powerfully there. And that was really a marked occasion in my life where I was filled with hope about what God could do. And I was back with them this time in Vienna. There's a cathedral in the center of Vienna called St. Stephen's Cathedral. If you ever get to Vienna, Austria, which is a beautiful city, by the way, you'll see it because it's one of the main tourist attractions of that city. It's this massive, beautiful, historic cathedral. And what was very special about this occasion for the Catholics in Vienna was that 80 years ago, they had a prayer meeting that they called. Now, Hitler was advancing in Austria. He had already banned any public gatherings, especially in churches. And the cardinal at the time in Zinger, he refused the ban. He called a prayer meeting for the city of Vienna. Thousands and thousands of young people flocked to the cathedral to pray. And the cardinal stood on the stage on that night and said, we only have one Führer, and it's Jesus. Outraged, of course, Hitler and the Nazi youth. The next day, the Nazi youth came and tried to burn down the cathedral. There's a specific many artifacts that they destroyed in their anger against the church. You know, it's really funny. Someone forgot to tell them that the gates of hell cannot even prevail against the church. But they did try to do all the damage that they could. And one of the things is a very famous picture of this crucified Christ. And they had took their swords and bayonets, and they had stabbed Christ on the cross on this picture. And I mean, the church in its wisdom and its depth of revelation about the suffering of Christ didn't get it fixed. They kept that picture. The original picture still hangs with the bayonets adding to the wounds that Christ already suffered for the world. And so they had a replica, massive replica made of this picture that was on the front of the stage. And they called for a night of mercy, what they call a night of mercy, which is a night of prayer. And the Loreto movement facilitated, you know, these 5,000 people in this cathedral with worship, and I mean rowdy worship in the middle of this ancient cathedral, this contemporary, excitable, praise-filled night, and also all the traditional Catholic mass, the candles and the incense and the priests, and it was this beautiful night. And they asked me, and again, like, holy humbling, but asked me to say, would you just give a word about Jesus? Could you please speak a word of the gospel here tonight? And I was deeply honored to stand in the same place 80 years later as that cardinal and say, we still only have one Führer, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is alive and well, taking the wounding without any trouble at all, because it's why he died, was to take the wounds upon himself so that he could exchange it for healing, to take the rejection upon himself so he could exchange it for freedom and for forgiveness and for a future, to take death so he could exchange it for life everlasting. And so we had that conversation, and I got to do that as a Protestant woman. 80 years later in Vienna, we declared that the church was alive and well because Jesus is our only leader, our only Führer, our only president, our only prime minister, our only pontiff, our only, you name it, our only general, Jesus. Wow. Now, the night before that cathedral opened to the public, there's about, they're guessing 5,000 or so. It's very hard to tell in a cathedral like that because people are sprawled everywhere, sitting everywhere, standing everywhere. It's, you know, there's no chairs to kind of count it. But it was filled with people who were seeking God, and many people who responded to an invitation to receive Jesus, the gift of his death and resurrection in their own lives. So many people coming into newness of life. Wow. Wow. In Vienna that night, just thinking about it gives me the chills. The night before, and I'm going to finish soon because I want this to be forever, but as you can tell, I could talk forever about what's happening right now. And wow. I'm so excited and so honored and literally so moved that I got an invitation. You know, and here's also one of the things I'd like to say is you're invited to. The invitation's wide open. Jesus is looking for people who will come follow him and be involved and stir up some peace and stir up some hope and be light in dark places, even right now in suburbs and in inner cities all over this world. The night before this cathedral with Loreto was a 24/7 prayer global gathering, which combined with the Loreto Movement Conference. And we had a night together. There was about 500 Catholics there and about 500 Protestants there from all around the world, and especially around Europe. And Maximilian, who is the leader of the Loreto Movement, who is one of the most humble and gentle and authoritative, like in a kingdom way, in a gentle and humble way, whose words hold weight. He is legitimately a beautiful, beautiful man of God. And he spoke first. Him and I spoke together. He spoke first. And he spoke about how every time there was going to be a big movement, you know, where Jesus wanted to reveal something so important, like his death and resurrection and the transfiguration, like all of these moments, Jesus would say, did you hear what I said? And the disciples would say to him, actually, we were arguing about who is the greatest. Wow. And basically he landed with this: it's time to stop arguing about who is the greatest and listen to Jesus about the things that are to come. And wow. it was such a powerful movement and such a powerful moment. And here's what we did. I was reminded that we confess our sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins so we can be forgiven. But the scripture also says this: when we confess our sins to one another, we're healed. And what we decided to do was definitely acknowledge before God that there has been some divisions in the church, particularly around the Protestant and Catholics, that have really caused Jesus a lot of angst and a lot of pain. There's been a brokenness to his body, which has not only hurt God, but it's also hurt our witness to others about the love of Christ. When you look at the words of Jesus in John 17, his prayer, you know, his deep priestly prayer for the believers, not only the ones he was with, but the ones who were to come, the scripture says, was that they would be one, and that their oneness, their unity would be this demonstration of the love of God in the world. And so here's what we did. 500 Protestants took a knee. We got on our knees and we said we were sorry. And we confessed our sin of arrogance and pride and judgment and condemnation and even taking pleasure in the destruction or the fall of the Catholic Church and separating ourselves from them. And we asked for forgiveness, not only from God, but from our Catholic brothers and sisters. And they went around extending forgiveness to us. And then they took a knee. And they confessed their arrogance and their pride and their separateness and their wrongdoings and their violence even and their fear. And they confessed it to God and were forgiven. And then Protestants went and put our hands on the shoulder. And we said, you know, we forgive you. We forgive you. We forgive you. And then we pledged to one another that we would be one, that we would honor one another, that we would love one another, that we would champion each other, that we would defend each other, that we would, you know, I mean, there were tears. And I mean, for those of you who are from North America, I think for us, there's kind of this like, kind of just like division. We don't even really understand the depth of it, but we just know like, oh, they're Catholic and we are Protestant. There's still like a bit of a division, but it's more of a theological one, or it's more of like a little bit of a social one. But in some parts of the world, like, their parents remember, you know, their grandparents murdering each other over this. I mean, this division runs straight through the broken heart of the church and the broken body. And that night, whew, was so powerful. This night of humbling and confession and repentance and a genuine love that was displayed for one another. Is it any wonder that the next night, when we united in worship in St. Stephen's Cathedral and declared that Jesus is our only leader, that the love could not only be seen, but it could be felt? Because here is the deal. Unity is not an end to itself. I mean, it's nice. Like, God wants us to be unified for ourselves, for sure, but it's not just for ourselves. In John 17, Jesus says, it's so the world would know what love looks like and what the love of the Father looks like. And so there is this sense in which, as we get this right, it will help us for the now moment that the church is in. Anyway, so I don't know what where your divisions are and where you're choosing an us and them posture and where you could choose a humble one instead and choose unity as a means by which to display love in the world. That stuff is much harder done than said, I understand, but it is a time. It's time, and we're living in this time. I'm going to do another podcast sooner rather than later because I'm now on my way to a speaker boot camp, the first Women Speakers Collective boot camp. It's a 2-day workshop with keen, strong, capable, amazing women who are coming together as a collective to do this thing together because I think it's time. And there is this incredible picture in Psalm 68, this prophetic picture that even translators, you know, up until this day, they are sheepish to translate properly because it's so outlandish. But the image in Psalm 68:11 is this army of women, evangelists heralding the good news, basically. And it didn't make any sense to culture before this because women didn't often fight, and women certainly didn't fight in the front. They weren't like the frontline soldiers. But this image, it keeps on coming back and coming back. And it's, you know, we see echoes of it in Jesus's treatment of women, the first evangelist, the Samaritan woman, the first kind of apostolic witness of the resurrection, which of course is a woman sent to tell the disciples the good news, strategically by Jesus placing women in the front lines of the good news, of the heralding of the good news. And I think it's one of those times too. So stay tuned for a report. I'm like over the moon excited, and again, humbled and honored to be part of this season. Can I ask you a couple of things? One, just to pray for these things I've mentioned, for unity in the body, for unprecedented salvations and a fullness and wholeness to come to genuine seekers of God all across the world. Would you pray with me that people would come into the invitation that God's giving them right now to be part of this? Would you pray for a movement of peace in a world that's violently divided right now and polarized like never before, even politically, even economically, the nations roaring against each other, wars raging on the earth, violence, you know, even redemptive violence being championed yet one more time as though that's going to work 150,000 times later. We need a movement of peace, and we need peacemakers to do it. Would you pray for that? And would you please be praying for women's voices right now? You'll know on the media alone that it's a now time for women to speak, and women are finding their voices, and it's a strategic time. It's a now time for that as well. So please be praying for that. And thanks so much for hanging in there. I hope you're inspired. I hope you're excited about the future. I hope you're going to look today even for invitations where God just says, hey, psst, come on over here. Let's stir up some hope here. Let's speak some light here. Let's speak some life and possibility here. Let's pray for somebody here. Let's offer to be a witness for good news here and be part of this thing. And let's just see, stand amazed and watch what God might do in our days and in our time. Yeah, thanks. Bye.